This is a podcast from Seven Church, Bristol.
I wanted to talk about worship today. I wanted to start with a story that I think probably a few of you have heard before, but it's quite a good one, so I'll tell it again. The second time that I came to Seven, sort of almost 9 years ago when I was a fresher, I'd been here once on literally the first day I was in Bristol, and then I came back a week later, so I'd been in Bristol for about 8 days. And I just remember in the worship, I remember there's a guy called Stian who was leading worship, and he played this song called So Will I. Any of you know the song So Will I by Hillsong? And it's this beautiful, beautiful lyrics. And I remember just looking up at these lyrics. And I'd heard the song before, but I'd never experienced being led in worship in the song. And every time I looked at the screen and saw the next sort of set of lyrics, the next verse, I just started crying. I'd kind of recover, and I'd look back up to sing the next verse, and then it would set me off again. And then after that, Stian played the song that Caleb played this morning, I Love Your Presence. And I knew that song off by heart, and I was just crying. And to the level that literally there was snot pouring down my nose, onto my hands. It was a bit gross. And then there's a dedication that Sunday morning, and the grandparents of the baby were just visiting. They sat next to me, and they looked at me snot everywhere, and must be thinking what is this church that my child goes to? And they were like, are you a regular here then? And I was like, I guess so. And I just really encountered God in that moment. And I guess what was going on in me, I was 18, it was the first time I'd lived away from home. And I really felt like God was saying in that moment, I'm with you. I've gone before you. I love you. And I just encountered the presence of God in worship. I didn't think I would cry again, but if you've heard me preach before, you're probably not surprised, less surprised than I am. And so I just wanted to talk about worship today. I just wanted to talk a little bit about what it is, why we do it, how we do it, why we do it the way we do it. I mean, it's too much to talk about, really. Now, as I was writing it, a few days ago I was like, this is getting really long. I should have known I had a lot to say about worship. So it's just a snapshot. I haven't said everything, all my thoughts. But my title for the talk is God Wants to Be With You. And I really think that that's at the heart of what worship is about, that worship is more than just that God wants to be with us and we want to be with him, but I think it's not less than that. I think at the core of worship is that God longs to be with us because he loves us. We're his children, and he loves to spend time with his children. I think God is a quality time person. I think he loves to spend quality time with us, and worship is about being in his presence with him, giving ourselves to him. So I want to talk a bit about worship as a journey into the presence of God, because if worship is about being with him, then worship has to look like a journey into his presence, into a journey into being with him. So this is a little insight into my mind when I'm leading worship. I'm thinking how can with these songs can I lead myself and these people into the presence of God? How can I lead us into an encounter with God? How can I lead us into being with him and him being with us and us experiencing his love and us loving on him and being loved on by him? So before I go more into talking about songs, I want to just strip it back and talk about more what is worship? What is worship? And you might have heard that, worship isn't just the songs we sing on a Sunday. In fact, I think lots of church traditions would find it strange when we got up and said, oh, we're about to worship now, because they think, oh, isn't the whole service the act of worship? Why are you just calling the songs worship? Some people, you might have heard the phrase that our whole lives are worship. And that's true. Everything that we offer to God, our whole lives can be worship to him. We give you this, God. We give you our lives, every part of us. We present as worship to you. But then what do we mean, what's special about when we come together and we sing together and we worship him? And so I wanted to look a bit at the Old Testament story, because I think we can get a picture from the Old Testament about worship in the Old Testament, how that reflects on worship today. So I wanted to look in the book, actually, of Exodus. Long story short, many of you will know the story of Moses, where he takes the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, or well, actually God leads them through the Red Sea. God does a miracle, and then he brings them to the desert, to the wilderness. Interestingly, everyone knows the famous line. I think, well, lots of people have seen The Prince of Egypt. The famous line, so "Let my people go." I think there's a song in the Prince of Egypt film about "Let my people go." But interestingly, in this verse, in Exodus 7:16. And said, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness." I just thought that's really interesting that God, from the very start, when he's talking to Moses out of the burning bush, he's saying, say to the Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may worship me. And I think he's already saying, let my people go so that they may be with me. I want to meet with them. Anyway, God then, it's a bit of a strange move, but God says, can you build me a tent, a very special tent? And then, so in Exodus 25:8-9, he talks about this tabernacle. Okay, and we'll have some pictures after this. But so God says, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And then God describes in exact detail what it's meant to be like. And then a little bit later, he says, he explains how it's meant to be like. And then he says, put the ark in it. So the ark, I'm not talking about the ark of Noah. I'm talking about the ark of the covenant. Anyone seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Indiana Jones? Some of you maybe not. Bone, do we have a picture of the ark? That's what the ark looks like. So the end, spoiler, but at the end of Indiana Jones, the Nazis take the lid off it and the faces melt off. But that's what we're talking about. But let's move on. So in verse 22, God says, there above the cover between the two cherubim, so the cherubim are those angel-looking things with the wings. So there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the covenant of the law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So God is saying, strangely, that he will meet with his people in between the wings over the ark. That's where God is somehow. That's where he wants to meet with people. So God has taken his people out of Egypt so that they may worship him, so that they may meet with him. And he says, so that I can meet with you, build me a big special tent. I'll tell you exactly how to build it and put the Ark of the Covenant there. And then inside the Ark of the Covenant, or like by the Ark of the Covenant, over the Ark of the Covenant, between the wings, that's where I will meet with you. All sounds a bit complicated. And so yeah, Bern's got some helpful pictures. Yes, this is a really helpful one. So that's a bit like what the... I can move all the way over here. That's a bit like what the tabernacle would have looked like. And essentially, you've got this outer courtyard, and then you've got the inner courtyard, or the holy place, and then in there is the Holy of Holies, and there's the Ark of the Covenant inside. And so the ordinary people would just be able to come into this outer court. They wouldn't be allowed in the holy place. And then they would give their offerings, their sheep or their goats or cows or whatever, and they'd give them to the priests in the outer court. And then the priests would sacrifice. I'm not sure actually where they would sacrifice, maybe in the outer court or the inner court, but the priests were allowed in the inner court in the holy place. But no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and only once a year. So you've got these layers where God is sort of very, very, very present, most present in the Holy of Holies, and then he's still a bit present in the holy place, and then he's still present in the tabernacle, but not as present. It's a bit strange. And then we fast forward to tell you a story, fast forward a few hundred years, and King David of Israel, the Israelites are no longer now living in tents in the desert, and he has this great idea. He's like, God, we don't live in tents. How come you still live in a tent? I'll build you a palace like mine. And then God, for some reason, I really don't know why, says, great idea, but your son can do it instead of you. And David says, okay. So then we get to Solomon, David's son, in 1 Kings 8, verse 5 to 6. So I'm racing through the story here, and then I'll say, King Solomon says, in verse 5 to 6, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel, that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priest then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. And then a bit further on in the same chapter, it says, verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. And the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever. Have we got a picture of the temple, Ben? Yeah, so that's the temple. So the temple is basically the same structure as the tabernacle, just a bit grander. So it still had the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, and the high priest would still have only been allowed to go to the Holy of Holies once a year. And there's this separation, interestingly, there's this separation from God, and yet God is still trying to create a mechanism by which he can meet with his people. His presence is somehow in there, and like in that passage we just read, his presence was somehow dwelling in that cloud. Somehow this cloud that meant the priests couldn't even perform their duties was the glory of God. God was present in that cloud. It's all a bit mysterious. So worship for Old Testament people was about sacrifice in the presence of God. They bought their cattle, they bought their sheep, they bought the things that they wanted to sacrifice to God, and they brought it into the presence of God and gave their best stuff, like their best cows, their best, the firstborn of their flock to God, and they sacrificed it in the presence of God. And I think this Old Testament picture actually is still a picture of what worship can be for us today. Because I think like the Israelites, we can still journey into the presence of God from the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies and present our sacrifice, our offering to God and meet with him there in his presence. Now, obviously, we're not bringing sheep and cows. I mean, you could if you wanted to. It might get a bit smelly in here. But we're not going through literal physical courts into the Holy of Holies. But worship is still a place of sacrifice and encounter. It's still a place where we bring something, our offering to God, and we experience his presence there. And you might be thinking, well, what is our sacrifice if we're not bringing him the best sheep that we have? And in Hosea 6, verse 6, I think we get a glimpse. God says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And then in Psalm 51, 16 to 17, again we get a glimpse. God says, oh no, actually, David saying to God, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And it's strange, isn't it? Throughout the whole Old Testament, actually, there's far more verses like this where prophets and God is saying in different ways, actually, I don't really want the burnt sacrifices. What I really want is your heart. What I really want is to know you. And I'll just read that Hosea passage again because I think it's at the heart of what I'm trying to say. I'm reading the New Living Translation. Hosea 6:6, God says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. God wants to know us. God wants to know you. Why does God want to be with you? Because he loves you. Sometimes when we're singing songs to God, about God, it can feel like, why does God need us to sing these songs? Does he need us to remind him of who he is? Like, why does God need us to set aside half an hour on a Sunday morning just to declare his goodness? Doesn't he already know? But it's because it's a relationship of love. You know, when you love someone, you tell them. When you love someone, you want to spend time with them. And actually, in In 1 John 4:19, God says, "We love because God first loved us." Actually, worship is a response to the love of God. So when we come together on a Sunday morning and we're singing, "God, oh, we love you, we thank you for all that you've done," we're responding to what God has done. And we're saying thank you and we're pouring out our hearts to him because he's already poured out his heart to us. But then what happens? Well, maybe you experienced it this morning, but when we pour out our hearts to God, we experience God's heart back. We can feel his love for us as we worship him. And as we feel his love for us as we worship him, we just want to worship even more. We just want to pour our hearts out even more. It's because God wants a relationship with us. It's cyclical. It's like any relationship. When you tell someone that you love someone and they tell you that they love you back and they just love them even more and they love you even more, it's like a father-child relationship. Of course, a father wants to spend time with their child. Of course, a father wants to tell their child how much they love them. And of course, a father wants their children to want to spend time with him and to tell him how great he is. When we pour out our hearts to God, he pours out his heart on us. And we feel it, we experience it, we encounter his love by his spirit. There's another great verse, and I actually noticed that I've said this verse a lot, a few times as I've been speaking. I haven't spoken many times, but this verse seems to keep cropping up. But Zephaniah 3, verse 17, and again, a New Living Translation. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." I'll say that again. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." And I think when we worship him, that's what's going on. God is singing over us as we sing to him. God is living among us, taking delight in us, taking delight in you. Has anyone ever experienced when they're in worship that our fears are calmed? I just, as we sing those songs, you know, "I love your presence, I love your presence." I just hear God singing it back. I hear God singing to you, "I love your presence." When we sing, nothing else will do, I just want you. I hear God singing it back to you. Nothing else will do. I just want you. The sacrifice he wants is not your, not the stuff you can do for him. The sacrifice God wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants you to long to be with him because he loves you. Some of you might be asking the question, if God is omnipresent, how does this work? Like, surely God is everywhere. Like, how can we meet with him in worship? How can we meet with him in a place? How does the Old Testament passage work? How does it work that we somehow, like the Old Testament people, somehow met with God in the temple or met with God in the tabernacle? How was God there when surely he's everywhere? If you're looking for a succinct theological explanation, I'm not going to give it to you. But it's true. It's a mystery, but somehow it's true that God is sometimes more manifestly present, more present than he is at other times. And some places, God is more present. So when we talk about the presence of God, sometimes we'll be worshiping. We'll be like, oh, the presence of God is here. And of course, God was already here, but somehow he's now more here. Does that make sense? I mean, it doesn't really, does it? But but how do we get from that Old Testament picture of the barriers of the curtain between the Holy of Holies, where God really was, and everyone else, and the inner court and the outer court, the layers of separation? How do we get from there to where we are here? Actually, when I said to Bern kind of what the title of the talk was and asked him for those pictures, he was like, that's a bit interesting, isn't it? All those layers of separation when your title is God wants to be with us. And I think the answer is Jesus. I just want to read from Matthew 27, verse 50 to 51. It's a lot of scriptures. Thank you, Bern, for all your clicking. So when Jesus dies on the cross, it says here, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So as Jesus dies, the curtain, maybe we can go back to that picture of the tabernacle or the temple. But the curtain, yeah, there's a curtain. So the curtain, there's a massive, big, heavy curtain in the temple that separated everyone from the presence of God. And only the high priest could go in one time a year. And actually, I think they tied something around his foot. So in case he died in the presence of God, they could drag him out again. But as Jesus dies, the curtain is torn from top to bottom. Why? Because God wants to be with us. Because God wants to meet with us. Because that was only a temporary solution to allow God to meet with his people in a certain way. But actually, God wants to tear all the walls of separation. Because he loves us. He longs to be with us. In John 4, Jesus is having a famous conversation with the Samaritan woman. And in 4:19, the woman's talking to Jesus, and she says, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And then the woman says, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." So before, like, God was finding some way in the broken world to meet with his people, but this was always the plan, that it wouldn't be about worshiping in a particular place in a particular way, but that God would just want to meet with us by his spirit who lives in us. That as the veil was torn, we can now meet with God. Because Jesus died and rose again, his spirit can be sent to us so we can encounter him in anywhere, anytime, any place. We can be with him. And that, I think, is at the core of what worship is, being with God, by his spirit encountering God, being in the presence of God, experiencing the love of God as we pour out our love to him. Because of this, because of his spirit being sent to us, when we worship in spirit and in truth, we can meet with him. Because the veil is torn, we can meet with him. We can experience God powerfully in worship. And it's just as powerful as that presence of God that they feared would kill people. Like, it's the same God. It's just as powerful. We just experience it powerfully in a different way. And we experience this powerful love from God for us. I don't know if any of you have been so lost in worship that it's like that picture of when they opened the temple and the priests couldn't do their duties. We can't even sing anymore. Like I was in that story, like from when I first joined Seven, I couldn't even sing the words because I was so lost in the presence of God, because I was so in awe of God's love for me and my love for him. I just couldn't stop crying. I was encountering the presence of God. It's because of this that we can, in an old fire station in Broadmead, we can meet with God on a Sunday morning. Or when you have a small group in a living room, you can meet with God powerfully and profoundly. And you can meet with God by yourself in more ways than just through sung worship, and more ways than just through music. As we heard Dan and Karen saying about meeting with God outside in nature, there are so many ways you can meet with God. I've experienced meeting God on my own, singing in my bedroom just to God, just me and him. I've encountered the powerful presence of God. But I did want to say there's something profoundly and uniquely special about when God's people come together to worship him. In Matthew 18:20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Again, it's a bit confusing, like, wasn't God there anyway? Like, isn't God already in you? But it says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." There's something about when God's people come together to worship him together, to pour out our spirits to God, our hearts to God together, that God meets with us in a special way. And I think that's what's something so special about when we sing together, when we set about half an hour or longer or less, or but just together, just to focus on God, nothing else. All we're doing is singing our love to Him. All we're doing is wanting to be with Him. There's something that God loves about that, when we're all doing that together and we all experience each other's worship. I don't know if you've ever had it when you see someone else worshiping and it almost makes you want to worship more. Like this morning, I heard Joel singing behind me and I was just stirred to worship even more. It's because we're a family. It's because it's the way that God intended for us to be, to worship together. And it's what the Old Testament people were doing. Even as soon as they left the Red Sea, the first thing they did was sing a song together as a nation. And through the whole history of the church, they've been coming together, meeting together and singing songs of love to Him. And I wondered if we could respond by doing that a bit more. Just spending maybe another 10 minutes just worshiping Him. We haven't got much of a band, I'm afraid. Caleb's gone upstairs. So for many of you, your dream is going to come true. You're going to hear me preach and lead worship in the same Sunday. Maybe we can stand and I can pray. And I just want to give some time to God, just to worship Him, just to adore Him. And if you need someone to pray for you, if you love someone to pray for you, do ask in this time. And after worshiping for a bit, we'll wrap up and you can go get your kids. But I just want to pray now. God, we come before You and we want to meet with You. Thank You so much for all that You've done. We thank You so much for Your love for us. We thank You so much that the longing of Your heart is to meet with us, is to be with us, is to show us your love for us. And we just want to be with You. We just want to love You. So we just come and worship You again now. Thank You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come.